Amen. Brethren, turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 26. Gospel of Matthew and chapter 26. We'll be reading the very words of institution of the Lord's Supper in verses 26 through 30. Hear now God's word. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. May God bless this reading of his holy word. You may be seated. If you were to sit down this morning and choose for yourself three or four of the promises that are given to the children of God in the Scriptures, which of those promises would be your favorite? If you were to think back over the course of your life and over your reading of the Word of God, and you were to say, which of those promises had been the most comforting to you at some point, or perhaps the most enlivening to you, awakening a stirring of faith and hope and desire for the things of God? Which of those promises would be the most encouraging to you in the midst of various difficulties that you may have encountered? Well, I don't know exactly what you would choose, but I can be relatively certain that certain promises would be at the top of the list, and certainly the promise of salvation. The very words that are spoken to the Philippian jailer when he comes and says, "Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul tells him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." My friends, what a promise. You believe in him as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, you will be delivered from your sin and from the penalty of God's wrath. The promise of forgiveness. So many of us are familiar with 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That has to rank pretty high on the list. When we speak of promises, can we do so without thinking of that mother promise, that essential promise of the covenant as given to Abraham and many times over throughout the Scriptures, where God says, "I will be your God and the God of your children after you." My friends, you talk about promises to take hold of, to revel in. These are tremendous promises. And no doubt there are many others that we have come to treasure and perhaps use often in our own prayers as we cry out to God, or in our conversations with one another, sharing what the Lord has taught us, what the Lord has done for us over our Christian lives. But here is what I want to ask you this morning. When I ask, what promise or what promises are your favorite? How many of you thought of these words in Matthew 26 or perhaps one of the other passages? How many of you thought of the words of institution of the Lord's Supper? How many of you thought of the promise that is given here in verse 29 of our text? "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I am fairly confident to say that I doubt if very many of us thought of that passage of Scripture. And even when we come to the Lord's table, how seldom do we think on these words. And yet, brothers and sisters, what our Lord has to say here to His disciples and through His Word and Spirit now to us is one of the most precious words He's ever spoken. It is that promise of a future communion with Him in glory, in the Father's kingdom. And based on the writings of a number of these disciples who were present that day at the Lord's Supper, I believe we could say this became one of their favorite promises because they talk about it all the time. Almost every epistle has that emphasis of looking for the Lord's return and our longing to be with Him in glory. There are three things that I want us to look at briefly this morning. And the first is the promise of a future communion provided. The promise is given to us. Secondly, that the promise of that future communion is accentuated, it's highlighted, it's emphasized by the circumstances in which it was given. And lastly, I want us to think about how that promise of a future communion is to be anticipated by the people of God. We ought to long for this. We ought to be praying like the Apostle John, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly," because we long for this day. Well, let's look first of all at the promise as it is provided. Now, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as we've looked at this so many different times and in different ways, we know that this sacrament of the Lord's Supper is designed to bring many different blessings to those who receive it in a proper manner. It is in the supper that we have the love of Christ portrayed in striking manner, in a most telling manner. It is with each observance of the Lord's Supper that the Savior's death and the fruit and the effectiveness of that death is proclaimed, Jesus says. And the apostle says, you proclaim the Lord's death. You shout, as it were, its victories. You declare what Christ has accomplished by His death on the cross every time you partake rightly of the Lord's Supper. And then, as our catechism puts it so adeptly, when they say, Christ and all the benefits of the new covenant, every benefit you can conceive of that flows to us because of the new covenant, Christ and all the benefits of the new covenant are represented, they're pictured before us, they are sealed to us, they can't be taken away, and they are applied. They affect our daily lives. Each of these elements, and perhaps many others, are but a portion of the blessings which flow to the believing soul when they enter into communion with the Lord Jesus Christ by means of this sacrament. But my friends, that's not all. And that's my point this morning. We need to see, we need to consider that this ordinance is designed to convey more. And one of those things of the more is the promise, the hope of a glorious heavenly communion with our Lord in glory. We need to think about this promise. Look again at the words of verse 29. I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. My friends, I don't know about you, but that strikes me as being an extraordinary promise that sets before us a glorious hope, a promise that ought to fill our hearts with unspeakable joy and full of glory. And yet, it's a promise that is so seldom considered by people who come together at the Lord's table. When I look back over the many years that I was involved in churches and under different ministers, brethren, I never, ever once heard these words emphasized. Never. The idea that, yes, this is a blessed ordinance that's designed to communicate to us the graces of our God and our Redeemer, but never once were my eyes called to look forward to that day when we were going to eat and drink with Christ in the Father's kingdom. I would ask you, as I ask myself this morning, how often have you thought of these words? How often have you thought of this as you come to the table of the Lord, that one day we're going to eat and drink with Him in the kingdom of His Father? And brethren, has your soul eyed that promise and longed for its fulfillment? How often have you thought of this, and do these words not cause you to look forward to that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Because when He comes, we're going to be with Him, and we're going to be made like Him. And that's just part of what we see here. Most of us, I think, readily will take hold of and embrace and talk about various promises of God. Almost to a man, when you start talking about the promises of God, somebody will mention Romans 8:28. That we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to His purpose. Rightly so. Almost invariably, somebody will cite Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We are to trust in the Lord and lean not to our own understanding. If we will acknowledge Him in our ways, He will direct our path. Brethren, those are blessed promises, and we ought to think of them. We ought to recite them. We ought to commit them to memory. We ought to use them in prayer and in conversation. But what about this promise? What about the idea that the Lord Jesus is one day going to sit down with His disciples, and that includes us, and we are going to eat and drink in the Father's kingdom? Clearly, our Savior was using these words to stir up in His disciples a longing for that day when they would eat and drink with Christ. I was thinking about a letter we received a couple of weeks ago, and when we opened it up, it was an invitation, and it said, "Dinner with the President." And I was like, "What? The President is asking me to come to dinner? What, at his house? Is he going to pay my way to come see him?" And I thought, I'm not sure I even would want to go if that's what it was. As it turned out, it was the president of a local university who wanted us to come have dinner with him. Brethren, the thought of going to dinner with the President, maybe that might not excite you. But what about this? The thought of going to dinner, as it were, with the King of Heaven. "I will not eat or drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Here is a promise provided to us. It is a promise that is designed to delight us, to create in us a longing, a desire for that day when we will be with our King and our Savior in heaven. Secondly, I want us to consider the promise of a future communion accentuated. What exactly do I mean by that? There will be times and places where you will hear certain promises, and it's not unusual at all. It will not surprise you. For instance, when a young man and young lady stand at the altar, so to speak, or an older man, an older woman for that matter, and you are expecting to hear, to love and cherish in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Beautiful vow, glorious promise, doesn't surprise you. That's what you expect to hear at that time. There will be times where parents of children or young people will all of a sudden hear those children making all kinds of promises. When they want to go to the game on Friday, or they want to get together with some friends for a meal, and all of a sudden, I promise I'll clean my room. I'll take out the trash. I'll cut the grass. I'll do whatever needs to be done as long as I can do what I want to do in this situation. It does not surprise you to hear those kinds of promises. And perhaps merely to hear our Savior promise that he was going to eat and drink with his disciples in the Father's kingdom might not strike us as being so extraordinary, unless you consider the circumstances in which this promise was given. Stop, my friends, and think for a moment. Where was the Lord and his disciples? And why were they there? And what time was it as these events unfolded? Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. It is Thursday evening of the Passover week, probably around 6 p.m. You realize that within hours, Jesus was going to be arrested and tried before godless men. By noon the next day, Jesus would be hanging on a cross, being crucified outside Jerusalem. Within 24 hours of this promise being made, Jesus would be dead and buried in a tomb. So, you realize that Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that he was about to suffer, that he was about to die, that he would be buried, and yet he makes this promise, I will eat and drink with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, how could he make such a promise? Well, I believe that you, as well as I, know the answer to that question, don't you? And the reason that Jesus could make that promise, ladies and gentlemen, is because our Savior not only knew that he would suffer and die and be buried, but he knew that he was going to rise again from the dead. And therefore he could tell his disciples, I will eat and drink with you at a future time, because he knew he was going to be raised from the dead. The way he puts it in John chapter 10 and verse 17, He says, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Our Savior had the power to overcome death, to be resurrected. And so he is able with confidence to promise his disciples, I will see you again. I will be with you again. And we will one day in my Father's kingdom eat and drink together. What a striking promise indeed that Christ has given his disciples and to us. But brethren, he does not stop there. Because who else is going to be there? Jesus is going to be there, and the disciples are going to be there. And so by definition, this promise contains not only the hope of Jesus' resurrection, but of their resurrection. They all know they're going to die, but Jesus is saying, I will raise you from the dead as well. And brothers and sisters, do you understand that he's telling us the same thing? He is going to eat and drink with one day with us in the Father's kingdom. And that means though you and I will die and probably be buried if the Lord tarries, and yet he is going to raise us from the dead. And we are going to eat and drink with him in the Father's kingdom. And so these words assure the disciples as they assure us of our own resurrection. Well, lastly, I want us to think about the promise of a future communion anticipated. Perhaps one of the reasons that we have this promise kind of escape our attention is that we've never seen it in its fullness. We've never understood what it really means for him to utter these words, to promise that we're going to eat and drink with him in the Father's kingdom. We've never considered the implications of that. We fail to see how Christ has presented to his children the glories of heaven and eternal life in other places in Scripture. So I want us to look at two particular passages this morning. One is John 17. John 17 and verse 24. Jesus' high priestly prayer. And one of the things that he prays and seeks from the hand of his Father by his Father's power and might is this. In verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. My friends, we frequently talk about our desire to be in heaven, to know the glories of eternal life. But do you realize that Christ desires that we be there, that we be with him, and that we behold his glory? And so that what we are to understand here is that to drink new wine with Christ in the Father's kingdom is first of all to have full, unfettered access to his presence, to enjoy close, intimate, personal communion with him. Brethren, this ordinance, as sweet and profitable as it is just a foretaste. It's a microcosm of what awaits us, because one day we're going to be with Christ in the Father's kingdom. We're going to see his glory. We're going to enjoy his presence. We're going to enjoy being near to him. and having unrestricted communion with him. That communion will not be marred by our failures, by our sins. We are going to know what it is to be with him and near him and enjoy him sinlessly and fully. That's what I believe this promise is pointing us towards. There is a second passage that we find in the book of Revelation, actually numerous verses in chapter 2 and 3, as Christ, the King of the church, is writing through his servant to those churches in Asia. And he's telling them, this is what you can expect. Not only are we going to be with him, not only are we going to behold plainly his glory, now we look through a glass darkly, then, brethren, it's going to be face to face. Now it's by faith, then it's going to be by sight. But notice the various figures of expression that our Savior uses to stir up faith and hope and love in the lives of his church, and the longing that they have of that day of future communion. Chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Brethren, all the riches and the glories of eternal life are being represented in this imagery. You're going to be able to eat of the tree of life. Look at verse 17, the same chapter. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on a stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Again, that imagery of, you think of how manna was given in the wilderness to sustain the people of God in desert wilderness. And Jesus says, when you get to heaven, when you persevere, when you overcome, I'm going to give you some of the hidden manna. I'm not sure what that means exactly, but it's going to be good. I'm going to give you a new name written on that white stone. Listen again to verses 26 and following as he writes to one of the churches, and he says, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. As I also have received my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Now again, I'm not altogether sure of what all that means, that he is going to give to those that overcome the morning star. Except that Christ himself is called the day star. The bright star, the shining star. You see the imagery that our Lord is using. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. And then, of course, those familiar words from verse 21, as Jesus pictures himself standing at the door of the hearts of his people, knocking. And he says, if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Brethren, what a picture Christ gives us here. To dine, to eat and drink in his Father's kingdom. One day, he's coming back. One day, we are going to eat and drink with Christ. Brethren, at that point, I think all of these expressions are designed to communicate one thing. And that is that our joy is going to be full. We are going to be so enriched with graces exceedingly, abundantly, above everything we could even ask or think. He is going to do. He is going to provide. When we sit and eat and drink with him, our love for him is going to be purified. Our soul, spirit, and body is going to be made perfect. There will be no weakness, no flaw, no failure. We will be with Christ, and we will be made like him. You remember that question from the Shorter Catechism, number 38. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? It is hard for me just to read through this without being deeply moved. At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory. We could stop right there and we would have everything we need. But they don't stop there, because the Word of God doesn't stop there. We shall be openly acknowledged. That means Christ is going to look at you and me and say, they're mine. They belong to me. I bought them. I redeemed them. They are mine. We are going to be openly acknowledged and acquitted. The judge of all the earth is going to look at us and say, not guilty. Not because we don't deserve it, because we do, but because Christ has paid our price. He has paid the penalty that you and I deserve. We're going to be acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. And then these words are just hard to take hold of. Made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Brethren, what a promise. And Jesus says, I'm going to eat and drink with you one day in my Father's kingdom. You're going to be with me. You're going to behold my glory. You're going to be able to enjoy me perfectly forever. This is what I believe Jesus is pointing to in this unusual promise. As we think about coming to the Lord's table this day, I trust that throughout the day you'll be thinking about what this means, how it's going to affect us not only here and now, but forever in eternity, that one day he is going to eat and drink with us in the Father's kingdom. May God bless his word and use it to our encouragement this day. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for such promises as have been placed before us this day. Help us to understand, help us to grasp the magnitude of the glory and the goodness that our Savior intends for his people. Oh Lord, be gracious to us as we draw near to the Lord's table. Lord, may you stir up faith and love and obedience to you, our God, that we might delight ourselves now as much as possible in our Redeemer. We pray it in his name. Amen. Some of you may have noticed the